friendship over the years. So, Brother Bill, you come on.
All right, take your Bibles, please. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Let's have a word of prayer. Ask the Lord to bless the message here this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we love you, and we just pray now that you'd help us through the preaching of your word. Father, we pray that you would stir hearts and touch hearts and save souls and change lives in our midst this morning. Lord, help those of us who know you and are saved to be drawn closer to you. And Father, we just pray above all things that no one would leave this building lost without Jesus Christ this morning when it's all said and done, that precious souls would come to know the Lord Jesus, whom to know is salvation, whom to know is eternal life. And Father, have your way in our hearts today, we pray. For we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse number 3, the Bible says, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Verse 5 says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." You know, God knew how man was going to turn out. It didn't catch God off guard. It didn't take God by surprise. When God looked down from heaven in Noah's day and saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, no more than it surprises God Almighty when he looks down from heaven on the earth today and sees men's hearts in the same shape as they were back in Noah's day. When the wickedness of man is great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart only evil continually, probably worse today than it was in Noah's day. It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Once again, folks, that's not saying that it surprised God, that it shocked him, that somehow or another he didn't see this coming. He did, but, you know, even we as earthly parents, we can recognize when our own children are about to make wrong decisions. And we know what the outcome is going to be of those decisions, but yet many times our children have the liberty to go ahead and make those wrong decisions, and we know it's going to hurt, and we know it's going to be painful, and we know it's not only going to hurt them, it's going to grieve us. And how much more does our Heavenly Father know ahead of time the outcome of the decisions we're going to make? And that the Bible says that the condition of the hearts of men grieved him at his heart. It repented him that he had made man on the earth. It broke his heart. Verse number 3, I want to call your attention to that one little statement that is made there at the beginning of verse number 3. "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man." Folks, there's a time when God's spirit strives with every man, with every woman, with every boy, with every girl, seeking to draw that individual to himself in order that he can save them from their sins, in order that he can save them from eternal hell. He's trying to convict them of their sin and draw them to the cross of Calvary and draw them to his Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to show them that their only hope of salvation is in him, is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." He said that to his disciples before the cross of Calvary took place, before he was crucified, before he was nailed to that old rugged cross, and he was lifted up between heaven and earth and hanging there in shame, and hanging there naked and beaten and bleeding for our sins, for our shame, for our wickedness, for our humiliation. He was lifted up that all men might be drawn to him. God's desire is that not any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's desire is that not one precious soul that he created die lost and burn in hell for all eternity. God's desire for every person he ever made is that they be saved and spend eternity with him. It's not God's desire for anyone to die lost without Christ, but friend, God has done all for you that he can do to get you to heaven someday and keep you out of hell. The ultimate choice he leaves up to you. The ultimate choice
He leaves up to me. We make our own decisions. We make our own choices. And if a person chooses to reject the love of God and reject the sacrifice that God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, made in his or her behalf, if they choose to reject God's offer of salvation, even though it is God's will that none should perish but that all should come to repentance, if a man goes against the will of God, if he rejects the word of God, even though God is willing for him to be saved, he will die lost and spend all eternity separated from God in hell. The Lord Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Now, he was prophesying his own crucifixion. He was prophesying that he would go to that cross and he would be crucified and he would be lifted up between heaven and earth. But there's a longer term implication to what the Lord said that day than Calvary itself, the day of the cross of Calvary. You see, when preachers like myself stand in the pulpit and open the word of God, that's what we're seeking to do, is lift up the Lord Jesus Christ that all men can be drawn unto him. Amen. That's what I'm seeking to do here this morning. I'm trying to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That all men might be drawn unto him. But God said in our text in Genesis chapter 6, my spirit shall not always strive with man. You say, what does that mean? That means, friend, there's a danger of a person coming to a place, a time in life when God stops his Holy Spirit from drawing. When God stops his Holy Spirit from working and God stops his Holy Spirit from convicting and God says, that's it. I've allowed you to hear the gospel. I've allowed you to hear how to be saved. I've allowed you opportunity to be saved, and you refused, and you refused one too many times. You had your opportunity. You had your chance to respond to the preaching of God's word and be saved, but you said no one too many times, and God says, that's it. I'm not striving with you anymore. I'm not working with you anymore. I'm withdrawing from you. My spirit shall not always strive with man. God says, I'm not going to bother you anymore. I've been preaching for a good long while now, about 27 years. And I've stood in front of enough pulpits, I've seen people bothered by the preaching of God's word. And most of the time, what they're bothered by is not necessarily what the preacher says. And I never purposely preach to offend anybody, to upset anybody, to make somebody mad. But I've been doing it long enough now that if it happens by accident, I do kind of enjoy it. Amen? But most of the time when folks get bothered by the preaching of God's word, it's the Holy Spirit of God bothering them. It's his convicting power on them, trying to draw them from their sin, trying to draw them from their lost condition to him in order to be saved. But when God bothers you, you better respond. Because God says, you tell me no one too many times, I'm just going to give up. I'm not going to bother you anymore. My spirit shall not always strive with man. I want us to notice in the few moments we have together this morning an example of that very truth in a man's life as it's recorded for us in the Bible. A man upon whom God's Spirit ceased working, where God's Spirit ceased striving with him. We have an example of a man in the Word of God, and this story we're going to look at, folks, is about 3,500 years old. But as you and I sit comfortably here in church this morning, this man is burning in hell and has been for about 3,500 years because God's Spirit ceased striving with him. God's Spirit ceased working on him. God no longer bothered him. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5. In the early chapters of Exodus, we find that God's people were once Pharaoh's welcome guests down in Egypt, but over the course of time, they found themselves slaves in that strange land. And Moses, God's man, was among those born in captivity in Egypt. Generation after generation of God's people born into bondage, born into slavery, lived their entire lives in slavery and bondage in Egypt and died in slavery and bondage in Egypt. And then God raised up this man Moses to lead his people out of bondage, out of Egypt, and through the wilderness to the land that God had promised to their father Abraham. God said to Moses, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go in before Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And I want you to proclaim to him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may come into the wilderness and worship me. And that brings us to the beginning of Exodus chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, and afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. And folks, let me tell you something. Anytime a man of God stands before a crowd of people and opens the precious word of God and it begins to proclaim, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that's worthy of our attention. That's worthy of our notice. We ought to sit up and listen because God's about to speak. God speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us through his men. He speaks to us through his preachers. And you know, as long as the man of God faithfully preaches the word of God in power and in purity and unapologetically, unashamedly, it's the power of God and the blessing of God upon that preaching, and you and I need to take heed. It's God's word, it's God's truth, and it's worthy of our time and attention. Sometimes a person's very life hangs in the balance, depending on what they do with what they hear. Eternal souls hang in the balance, depending on what they do with what they hear preached from the Word of God. Exodus chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, once again, afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, and what Pharaoh said is what many today are prone to say when the word of God is preached. When a faithful man of God proclaims, thus saith the Lord, many times our response is very similar to Pharaoh's, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Our world is full of Pharaohs today. Our world is full of those who hear the word of God preached and they hear the commandment of Almighty God, and rather than submitting to what they hear and yielding themselves to God's word and God's will, they shout, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Isn't not amazing in this world we live in today, so chaotic and so turned upside down and so confused and so desperately seeking for answers that the world will go everywhere looking for answers except to the only one who truly has the answer that they need. The Word of God is the answer. Doesn't matter what the question is, the Word of God is the answer. God's will is the answer. God's Word is the answer. I want to show you this morning how Pharaoh's response proved to be Pharaoh's fatal mistake. It not only cost him his physical life, it also cost him his eternal soul. Some of us in this room this morning, some of you may be following the same path as Pharaoh. Some of you may yet be saying in your heart, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Exodus chapter 6. Verse number 10, Exodus chapter 6, verse 10. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. The Lord repeatedly sent Moses and Aaron to stand before Pharaoh, and every time they approached Pharaoh's throne, they came and brought the same message. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. And God may have a message for you today, friend. Perhaps it is, thus saith the Lord, let go of whatever it is that you're clinging to in hopes of salvation, if it's not my son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps God is telling you, let go of your church affiliation and let go of your baptism and let go of your good works and let go of your good citizenship and let go of your sincerity and your good intentions. Let yourself go and come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Come to the only one who can provide salvation. Come to the only one who promises salvation. Come to the only one who died in your place to provide for you that salvation. Let go of all your false hopes and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps he's telling some this morning, let go of your sin and come to Jesus. Let go of your ungodliness. Let go of your wickedness. Let go of your iniquity. Let go of your ungodly lifestyle and come to Jesus and find salvation in him. So Moses and Aaron come repeatedly before Pharaoh with the same message. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. And Pharaoh repeatedly refuses to heed the message of God. We get to Exodus chapter 8, and God sends a plague upon Egypt. He fills the land with frogs. The Bible says, the rivers shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house and into thy bedchamber and upon thy bed. How would you like to go to bed with a bed full of frogs tonight? Amen. That's what they faced in Egypt. Upon thy bed and in the house of thy servants and upon thy people and into thine ovens. Bake frog for Sunday dinner. Amen. And into thy kneading troughs, and the frogs shall come up both on thee and upon thy people and upon all thy servants. So here's the plague God sends. He fills the land with frogs. Trying to get Pharaoh's attention. It got his attention. Amen. He summons for Moses and Aaron. He says, you go out and pray for me and ask God to get rid of these frogs, and I'll do whatever you want. I'll let the people go. So the Bible says that Moses went out and he prayed and God rid the land of the frogs. But then look at verse 30 in the same chapter, Exodus chapter 8. And Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses. I skipped ahead there a little bit of the frogs. I got to the flies. But go back to verse number 15. Once the land is rid of the frogs, when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, meaning the plague wasn't there anymore. God had answered prayer. The plague was over. The land was no longer filled with frogs, and they were no longer a nuisance and filling their beds and filling their homes and filling their ovens and just making their lives miserable. God got rid of the plague. But look what it says. When Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearken not unto them as the Lord had said. In the same chapter, we find God sending another plague. And this time he sends swarms of flies to fill the land. And again, Pharaoh is bothered by the flies as much as anybody else in Egypt. And he says, Moses and Aaron, go pray and ask your God to get rid of the flies and I'll let the people go. Now look at verse 32 or verse 30 in Exodus chapter 8. And Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. And he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. There remained not one. Now remember Pharaoh's promise, Moses, you get rid of the flies and I'll let the people go. I'll listen to God. But look, verse 32, Pharaoh hardened his heart. At this time also, neither would he let the people go. I've been preaching for a long time and I've watched people sit in service after service and hear Bible preaching after Bible preaching, week after week, sometimes year after year, and they hear, thus saith the Lord, here's what you must do to be saved, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And I've seen so many times that they refuse him and they harden their heart against the Lord the same way that Pharaoh did. And I want you to notice, up to this point, every time the message came to Pharaoh from the man of God, the Bible plainly tells us that Pharaoh hardened his heart against the Lord. But about this time, Pharaoh crosses a very dangerous line God had drawn in the sand. I want you to notice now, up to this point, God is still striving with Pharaoh. God is still giving him a chance, and God is still trying to give Pharaoh the opportunity to make the right choice, to make the right decision, to submit to the word of God and the will of God. But now suddenly something changes drastically. I want you to go to Exodus chapter 9 and notice what happens between the end of chapter 8, where Pharaoh hardened his heart against the Lord, and what we read in Exodus chapter 9, verse number 12, it says, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Chapter 10, verse number 27. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Chapter 11, verse number 10. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, where we started out a few moments ago, God said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And the first several times that God sent his preacher Moses in before Pharaoh, Pharaoh still had an opportunity to make the right call. He had an opportunity to make the right choice, the right decision. At any time when Moses and Aaron said, "Thus saith the Lord, let my people go," Pharaoh could have said, "Okay, I'll yield to the word of God. I'll yield to the will of God. I'll do what God says. I'll let the people go." But Pharaoh hardened his heart against the Lord. And every time that Pharaoh hardened his heart against the Lord, his heart got a little bit harder and a little bit colder. And he withdrew himself a little bit farther away from the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God, to where finally God said, "All right, that's it. He's had enough chances." This time, when God sent his men to Pharaoh with God's message, all of a sudden we find out Pharaoh doesn't have a choice anymore. All of a sudden we find out it's not Pharaoh's call anymore. Now the Lord steps in and says, "You've crossed the line. You've hardened your heart against me long enough, often enough. Now I'm going to harden your heart for you." And you read from this point forward, when the Lord began to harden Pharaoh's heart, it was out of Pharaoh's hands. He didn't have a choice anymore. Do you know what scares me, folks? It scares me to think that there are people alive and well walking planet Earth today who may have crossed that line to where they have hardened their hearts against God so many times that God steps in and says, "That's it, I'm taking over. I'm hardening your heart now. You don't have a choice anymore. I'm not going to strive with you anymore. I'm not going to convict you of your sin anymore. I'm not going to convince you of your need to be saved anymore. I'm not going to bother you anymore. I'm going to harden your heart." And they don't have a choice anymore. Their eternal fate, their eternal destiny has been sealed. Now, folks, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that God chooses some and immediately shuts them out and says, "I'll save this one, but I won't save that one." In John chapter 6, verse 37, the Lord Jesus plainly said, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." And the invitation is given, "Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." And God never made anybody that he did not make with the intention, with the purpose of saving that individual from hell and saving them for fellowship in heaven with him for all eternity. But it's man that crosses the line. It's man that rejects God once too often. And God says, "That's it. My spirit shall not no longer strive with you. My spirit will no longer draw you. I've dealt with people before. I've been soul winning and counseled with people before that said, 'But preacher, you just don't know where I've been and what I've done and what a mess I've made of my life. God couldn't possibly save me.'" I just take them to John 6, verse 37, where Jesus said, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Yes, sir. Anyone who's ever come to the Lord Jesus Christ with a desire to be saved has been saved. He's never turned anyone away. He's never refused anyone. The writer of Hebrews said he's able to save to the uttermost. The writer of the book of Bradley, chapter 1, says he can save from the guttermost to the uttermost. Amen? Because that's where he saved me from. But you know, a person can come to that place in life where God's spirit doesn't strive with them anymore, where God just backs off and says, "Okay. All this time I've given you opportunity. All this time I've given you a free will. I've given you your own choice, and you've made the wrong choice every time." Folks, from Exodus chapter 11, verse 10, where God steps in and hardens Pharaoh's heart, to the very end of the story, where we find Pharaoh and his army dead, washed up on the shores of the Red Sea, as Moses and the children of Israel have crossed safely over to the other side on their way to Canaan land. God had taken over, and Pharaoh had no choice. God had withdrawn his spirit from striving with Pharaoh. God wasn't dealing with Pharaoh anymore. And from that point forward, Pharaoh was already dead. He just didn't know it. And you know, folks, there are people right here in Haines City, Florida, that are already dead. They just don't know it. They've heard the gospel, just like you're hearing it this morning. They've heard the plan of salvation. They've heard how God has provided them to be forgiven of their sins and be saved and have a home in heaven someday. They've heard how the Lord Jesus shed his blood for them, how he gave his perfect sinless life as a sacrifice for them on Calvary's cross, how he was buried in a borrowed tomb and rose again from the dead on the third day, how he's alive today seated at the right hand of the Father just waiting for them to call upon him so that they can be saved. If God is still dealing with you this morning about your salvation, if his Holy Spirit is still speaking to your heart, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." He says, "Come unto me and find salvation. Come unto me and find forgiveness. Come unto me and be born again into the family of God. Come to me and spend eternity with me in heaven." And man repeatedly says no. Just like you may be sitting here this morning and have repeatedly said no to God. And the dangerous thing is, friend, that one day God's going to say, "Okay, that's it. I'm not striving with you anymore. I'm not pleading with you anymore. I'm not convicting you anymore. I'm not going to bother you anymore." In Romans chapter 1, God uses some very interesting language concerning those who refuse to acknowledge God, concerning those who refuse to submit to the will of God. And remember, friend, that God's will is that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. You say, "I wish I knew the will of God for my life." If you're not saved, I can tell you what the will of God for your life is. He wants you to be saved. That's his will for your life. Now, there's much more beyond that, but you have to get in on the program first. Amen. You have to come trust Christ as Savior. That's God's will first and foremost. And then he'll let you in on the rest of the details, amen? But Romans chapter 1, we find God saying things. For instance, in verse number 25, the Bible says, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness." Verse 26, he says, "God gave them up unto vile affections." Verse 28 in Romans 1, "God gave them over to a reprobate mind." God gives up on people, the Bible says. God gives them over to a reprobate mind, a mind void of judgment. There are people in this world today who are so far gone in their sin and so far gone in their depravity, and they've refused God's word and God's love and God's salvation for so long that he says, "I'm giving them over to a reprobate mind, a mind that no longer can even tell right from wrong, a mind that can no longer discern what is right and wrong." And Isaiah called it when he said, "We're going to come to a time when men would call evil good and good evil." And we're there today, friend. Everything that even the world used to recognize as bad, now they call good. And everything that even the world used to recognize as good, they call bad. In their eyes, we're the problem today. Bible-believing Christians, we're the problem. We're the troublemakers. We're the instigators. We're the ones standing in the way of the worldwide peace and everybody giving up all their religious differences and coming together. Well, I'm going to remain the problem, amen?
Yes, sir.
You know, it's a terrible thing when a man gives up on God. But how much more infinitely terrible when God gives up on a man? You don't want to get to the place, friend, where God says, "I give up. I've done all I can do. I gave my own precious son to die for you. I sent a faithful preacher of the gospel to bring the message of salvation to you. And you've rejected me, and now I'm rejecting you. Now I'm giving up. My spirit's not going to strive with you anymore." Many years ago, a man attended a preaching service. He was lost, and he knew it. He got under heavy conviction as the gospel was preached that night. He knew he needed to be saved. He knew he needed to go forward and trust Christ as Savior. He knew he needed to be forgiven of his sins and repent of his sins and just find that peace that the preacher said he could have in Jesus Christ. But he stood there like I've seen so many over the years do and just grip the pew in front of him and get that white knuckle grip on the pews and just refuse to allow the Holy Spirit of God to have his way. And finally, the last stanza, the last verse of the invitation song was given, and the service was over. The crowd was dismissed. And the man stepped out the doors of the church, and he looked up into the clear starlit night sky, and he shook his fist in God's face and said, God, if you'll leave me alone, I'll never bother you again. That man never did come back to church. Lying on his deathbed many years later, dying of a prolonged illness, as his family and friends and loved ones were gathered around him, he said, up until that fateful night, he said, the Holy Spirit of God was working on me and seeking to draw me and convict me, and I knew I needed to be saved. But that night when I shook my fist in God's face and said, God, if you'll leave me alone, I'll leave you alone, he said, God did just that. He said, God has never spoken to my heart about my need to be saved again. He said, I'm dying lost and going to hell. It's eternally too late. Friend, don't shake your fist in God's face today. If he's speaking to your heart about your need to trust him and be saved, about your need to be forgiven of your sins, to be right with him, don't say no. Don't turn your back and walk away. Don't harden your heart against God. Don't leave this place without Jesus and tell God to leave you alone, because he may just do that. There's one more verse I want you to turn to this morning, and I'll be wrapping things up here in a moment. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in the New Testament. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want you to notice verse number 12 in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, folks, the fact that they believed not the truth indicates to me that they had an opportunity to believe the truth. Yeah. They heard the truth. They heard the gospel preached, but they chose not. They decided not to believe it. And I don't believe that God writes anyone off necessarily after the first time they hear the gospel and say no. Pharaoh had ample opportunity to yield to what God said and obey what God said and say yes to God. God didn't just send Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh one time and say, okay, Pharaoh, that's it. You had your chance. Repeatedly, he gave Pharaoh the opportunity to make the right decision. And maybe in your life, God has repeatedly given you opportunity to be saved. And this morning is not the first time you've heard about Jesus Christ, the one who loves you and died for you on the cross to pay the price for your sins. Maybe you've heard this many times, and up until this time, you've always said no, but you don't know when you're going to say no for the last time. Because one day, friend, you're going to reject God one time too many, and God's going to reject you. My spirit shall not always strive with man. This may be the very day that God hardens your heart against him for the final time. And one day you'll realize, like that man, true account, I don't remember the man's name, but just like that man who said, from that point forward, God never bothered me again. One day, friend, you're going to die. And it wouldn't be a horrible thing to look back at this day in August of 2014 and say, you know, God used to deal with my heart about my need to get right with him, about my need to be saved. And I made a decision that morning at church that, God, if you'll leave me alone, I'll leave you alone. And you'll realize you're dying and going to hell without Christ. Because when you finally stepped over that line that God drew in the sand and said, God, don't bother me anymore, then God answered your prayer. He never bothered you anymore. I thank God that he bothered me. And I thank God that I had the sense to listen, amen, and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And I trust that you have as well. Let's bow our heads together, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I wonder how many of us in this auditorium this morning could honestly say by the uplifted hand, preacher, I am saved and I know it. I know exactly what you're talking about. Jesus Christ lives in my heart today. I've been born again. I'm a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Here's my hand as a testimony. Can you slip them up good and high all over the auditorium? All right, God bless you. You can put your hands back down. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Scattered across this auditorium this morning were some who could not raise a hand. I wonder, friend, if you'd be as nearly concerned about your soul as God is. I wonder if you'd be willing to say, "Preacher, the truth is, I've said no to God before, but I don't want to say no to Him anymore. I don't want to run that risk of God ceasing to strive with me. I don't want Him to stop working on me. I don't want Him to stop attempting to draw me to Him. He's done that before. He's working on me now, but today I want to say yes to Him. Today I want to receive Jesus Christ as Savior before it's everlastingly too late. Today I want to believe the truth before God damns me, before God rejects me for rejecting Him. Preacher, I'd like to be saved this morning and know it. Would you please pray for me?" Is there one like that? Anyone at all? Just slip your hand up where I can see it. God bless you. I see that hand. Is there anyone else besides this one? You say, "Preacher, I don't want to die without Christ. I don't want to reject Christ anymore to the place where He doesn't even bother with me anymore. I don't want Him to reject me. I want to be saved today and know it. Please pray for me." Anyone else beside this one? God bless you. I see that hand. Anyone else? Or two or three hands have been raised. God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else before I pray? I don't want to overlook anybody. Two or three hands raised here this morning. Heavenly Father, You see these hands that were raised. You recognize these hearts that have been spoken to. And Lord, I pray that everyone in this building without Jesus Christ this morning would be wise enough to respond to Your leading, to Your convicting power, and that today, as soon as this invitation song begins, in a moment, Lord, they'd be the very first ones to step out of their places and come down this aisle and take Brother Pouts or someone else by the hand and say, "Preacher, I need to be saved. I don't want to tell God no any longer. I'm not going to reject Him anymore because I don't want Him to reject me eternally." Father, have Your way in our hearts and